Good morning. My name is Ray Rissmiller and my wife, Carol Ann Rissmiller.
Good morning.
Hey, guys. What I'd like very much to do this morning is give testimony on prayer, what prayer does and has done this year as our church continues to grow. It's been about a year. It's been a tough year, but the Lord has seen me through it. And I couldn't get through it without my Carol. I want to tell everybody, I could not have made it without my Carol. But the Lord and Carol helped me through it. September last year, they found a cancer in my bladder. It was just a normal checkup procedure, and they found cancer. And you know, when they say, see the cancer, you sort of fall to your knees. You say, Lord, what in the world? But you know, one of the testimonies that I got to give you, because when they first thought about it, when they put me in the hospital, when Dr. Ramsey looked at it, he said, we're going to have to take the bladder. No, Lord, no, don't do that. And with prayer and with the prayer from the church and Pastor Mike and Bob and Ronnie and all the wonderful folks that Peter, that just prayed for us and prayed for us. When it came back, when they analyzed it, it came back. He said, it's contained. We don't have to take it out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I the answered prayer there was unbelievable. And then as that got better, they found another one. See, the problem is my son said, stop looking. But he's 75. I've never been 75 before. So they found another one behind my ear, and we went in and had it taken off, and came back negative, no problem. Hallelujah, way to go. And so it grew back, and it grew back pretty nasty. So when they went in the second time, they cut a big old hole in the back of my ear, about that big, and the dermatologist couldn't get it, so he sent me to Dr. Day. And buddy, he got it. He took my ear off. He took my ear off, laid it back, took a lymph nodes, and took a gland out, and then he had his guy sew it back on. Not bad, huh? looks pretty good. Nobody'd know it. So the Lord is, I mean, the prayers have just been going up from the church, Bonnie, and just everybody that just are. Listen, if you're not a part of a Wednesday night group, be a part. Find somebody. Find Pete. What a wonderful group of folks that you'll meet and love and that just pray for you. And the thing I remember when I went through my 30 radiation treatments, Sharon says, you're not going to go alone. You will not have those treatments alone. And I know they were not alone. There were prayers that just prayed and prayed that everything would go well. And right now, not bad. I'm back. And wouldn't you know it? I know you're coming up.
You're telling it all. You're telling my part.
Okay. One more time. They looked at my head and found something else. It wasn't a brain, but it was something else. And they cut it out. Hallelujah. And I feel good. I'm back doing my thing. I'm Peter.
A hole in one?
Yeah, oh gosh, a hole in one, yes. Thank you. And so it's all good. The Lord has been good to me, and I just praise the Lord. But I could not have done it without my Carol Ann Go.
Well, he kind of stole my parade. That's okay. I can reiterate what this church, the prayers. You know, some people don't realize how powerful prayer is. It's the most powerful thing we have.
Amen.
Of all the artillery and everything that this world has, it still doesn't hold a candle to what prayer can do. I had prayer warriors. We prayed for the right doctors. Some people told us, oh, I wouldn't go to them. You know, you just have to follow the Lord and what he tells you and the Holy Spirit that's in you that says, I've got this. I had the most peace I've ever had through all this year knowing that the Lord had it. And Ray always said to me, well, you know, it's a win-win situation.
That's right.
We could go to heaven or we could stay. And I always remember that. God is our winner. And we just praise this church. Pastor Mike, everyone who has loved us, supported us, who have brought us yummy food.
Amen.
Thanks, Peter.
Thanks, Pete.
And everyone else. It's just that if you don't have a group, ours is like every Wednesday night, it's like a class reunion. I mean, we love each other. We laugh. We pray. We just understand. It's just such a joy to be with Christians that love you and we love them. And we've lost a few, but we still have all the jewels that God wanted us to have.
Amen.
So I do thank the church. I thank the people within this wonderful group that you have no idea until you go through the valley of the shadow.
Yeah.
That God will bring you through, and because he allows that, or because it happens,
that's right. Glorify.
We have done nothing but grow. And we're able to tell other people, you're in God's hands.
About what Jesus, right.
So we thank you and we praise this church.
I would like to give testimony to our church. My last church I was able to serve in, and physically and mentally, and since I've been here, I've been struck with different illnesses, like Ray. And I appreciate prayer. Prayer has come from most of you people for me, and it has helped me. I've come through a lot. When we first started out, I had back problems, and we had to move. And a bunch of people from this church got together and helped us move. Mm. They helped us put up curtains. They helped us put up fans. They just helped in many different ways. Then I had a heart attack. That was a clincher. I never thought I'd have a heart attack. I had open heart surgery. And I had so many people come by and visit me and pray for me and pray with me. And others I know that didn't come by were praying for me. I feel like everybody here was praying for me. And I got through that. The Lord brought me through it. And I'm steadily getting better. And I thank God for that.
Amen. Well, I brought my Bible and my notes up, but I'm not going to preach, okay? I promise you that. I'm not going to preach, Mike. But
watch.
When Arnold called and asked if we would share testimony today about how God has allowed us to be a part of this church and serve in this church, and this past year, the Lord put some thoughts on my heart that I want to share with y'all today. And to begin with, as Jerry said, we moved here a couple of years ago to Somerville from a very large active church where we had been allowed to serve the Lord there in many different capacities. Over a number of years, we'd been very active in service, and we're happy doing that. And then the Lord moved us to Somerville. And after we left our church, after being there for almost 30 years, which was hard, and we moved to Somerville where we didn't know anybody, didn't have a church to fellowship in, didn't have any ministry to be involved in. And as Jerry said, he began to have more health problems. We both had back issues and things like that. So I think... I was at the point where I felt like, okay, our service for the Lord is over. Here he's moved us here to the backside of the desert, was the way I felt. We're in exile. We know no one. We're in a church where we know no one. We have no opportunity to serve now. And really, I was just feeling like, you know, our service, our active service for the Lord was just kind of over. And I was just there in a dry place like that. And I was mourning within myself that I no longer had an opportunity to minister and serve. I'd been very involved in women's ministries for years and leading Bible studies and mentoring young women. And I loved that because I knew that's where the Lord had gifted me and he had placed that ministry on my heart many years ago. So I just felt like, okay, this is a different time and those days are over with. And then in my depressed state of mind, we were also visiting churches in Somerville trying to find a place where we felt like we could at least worship and grow. And during that time, I attended a ladies' function at a different church, a little Episcopal church here in Somerville. And what I took away from that was they gave out little postcards. And my little postcard said on the front, it had a little flower growing, and it said, "Bloom where you're planted." And had a little magnet on it, so I went home and stuck it on the front of my refrigerator. And I looked at that day in and day out. Bloom where you're planted. And every time I looked at it, it was like the Lord was saying, okay, I've planted you here. Here is where I want you to bloom. You have to bloom here. And I felt like, but Lord, I don't have an opportunity. There's no opening. There's just no place for me to serve. And I felt like my days of service were over with, but yet he said, bloom where you're planted. So in thinking about what the Lord wanted me to share today, took me to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. The Lord says, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. The New English says, for I will pour water upon the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And that's the way I felt. I felt like thirsty land. I felt like dried ground. I felt like just dried up. Dried up, no longer able to bloom and bear fruit for the Lord. And then he took me to Isaiah 43, verse 18, which says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And that's where my heart was. I was remembering the former things. I was remembering what I used to do, what I used to do, what I used to do. And now I couldn't do. There was no opportunity. But then the Lord says here in verse 18, behold, I am doing a new thing. And he began to speak that to my heart. Remember not the things of old. Don't look back. Because I'm doing a new thing. And then in the course of time, the Lord brought us here. To our church that we're in now, our little growing church. And the Lord is still saying, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And just really feel the confirmation that, you know, God is here amongst us and he's doing a new thing. All of us came from somewhere else. Some of us came from a church or a ministry where maybe you'd been active and involved for years. But the Lord is saying, behold, I am doing a new thing. Then he took me to Psalm 92. And I'm going to read that. In Psalm 92, verse 12 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And the Lord was very clearly saying to me, yes, not only bloom where you're planted, but you know what? I'm able to cause you to bear fruit even in your old age. And y'all, I'm there. I'm 73 and feeling dried up and past being useful for the Lord. And yet, the Lord says that the righteous will still bear fruit in their old age. And I just praise him for that word of encouragement, because I think for those of us who are aging, and there aren't a whole lot of us in the room at this point, this is a young church, a lot of young people here, but the aging servants of the Lord oftentimes feel like dry ground, like we're dry ground and we can't produce fruit anymore. But the Lord says not to remember the things of old when we were more fruitful. He's doing a new thing. God's always doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in my life. He's doing a new thing in our church. In all of our lives. Not for us to compare where we are now or how God's using us now as to how maybe he's used us in the past. But God is still doing a new thing in all of our lives, and he intends for us to bear fruit for him individually and as a church. God intends for us to bear fruit and to continue bearing fruit, fruit that remains. My opportunity to teach, to continue, which I didn't think I'd ever do again, but my opportunity to continue teaching women in women's ministry, teaching women God's word, witnessing to them, being an encourager, mentoring women who are younger and women who are older, is my opportunity to continue to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And I thank him that through this church and their encouragement and their validating my gifts, that God's still giving me opportunity to do that. So I guess my word to my church here this morning is, what about you? What about you? Are you in my place? Are you older and dry? Are you just feeling like you've been there and you've done it before and now it's somebody else's turn to do? Or maybe that you don't see an opportunity for service now because we're just a small group trying to be organized and trying to reach out and trying to see where God wants to use us. But God has promised water for the dry ground, and he's promised water for you, and he's promised water for me. He's promised water for our church. He says, to all who are thirsty, he's promised to pour water. I was reading this past week in Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. A lot of you I know read that, but I just opened it up November 6th, and Spurgeon is saying in his devotional that morning, are you conscious also that you are barren, like the dry ground, that you are not bringing forth the fruit unto God, which he has a right to expect of you? That really stopped me in my tracks, because I thought, you know, he's right. God has a right to expect it of you, of each one of us. God has a right to expect you to allow him to use your life and the gifts that he's gifted you with to bear fruit for him. God has a right to expect that. Every one of us that know the Lord have been gifted in some way. The Holy Spirit has gifted us. And God has a right to expect our lives to bear fruit for him. That you are not, he says here, that you are not so useful in the church or in the world as your heart desires to be. Are you there? That's where I was. Are you feeling like you're not as useful in the church or even in the world at large as your heart wants to be? That you'd like to be more fruitful? Then here is the promise which you need. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. God will cause your life to be fruitful, and it will be fruit that remains even unto old age. And then he says in the Psalms, if you will open wide your mouth, he will fill it. It's a wonderful promise. If you open wide your mouth, I will fill it. If you're thirsty, if you're hungering, open wide your mouth. God will fill it. This is his desire for all of us. I praise the Lord that he has allowed Jerry and I in our own way to continue to bear fruit and not looking back at the former things. Maybe there's a new way now that God wants to use us to bear fruit for him. Doesn't matter what we did yesterday or 5 years ago. Today is today, and he still has a right to expect fruit from our lives. And I just want to challenge all of you today. Doesn't make any difference where you are in your life, what your age is, what your stage is, what your gifts are. If you're thirsty, desiring to serve God, desiring to bear fruit for him, God has promised that he will pour water on that thirsty ground, and that he tells us in the book of John, I wrote that scripture down or not. I think I did. He says in John, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, out of him will flow living water. And that's water. You know, God has given me an opportunity now to lead ladies' Bible studies again, which I absolutely love doing because I love being in God's word and I love being with women that love the Lord and that are hungry to know. He's given me an opportunity to have a small Bible study with my neighbors that live in our condo complex, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. But, you know, your gift may not be teaching. It may not be where God has gifted you, but you know what? He has gifted you in some way. And God has a right to expect fruit from your life. And I look around this room, and I look at the older women, I'm saying, you know what? God wants to do a new thing. He promises that in our old age, we will still bear fruit. And I look at the middle-aged women in this room. God wants to use your life to bear fruit for him. And you younger women and men, the same. God has a right to expect fruit from your life. And I just want to encourage the women in this room to be involved in Bible study, to be involved in small group, but also to look around this room and around your neighborhood and around your workplace and look for someone that you can pour into, that you can mentor and encourage, because that's what God wants from us as godly women too. And you don't have to be my age to mentor. I began mentoring young women when I was in my 40s. When I was in my 60s, I was mentoring women who were in their 40s. It doesn't matter what age you are. There are still other women who need for you to come alongside and encourage them and help them to grow and walk with the Lord.
Well, I hope that you have been blessed by the various different people who have shared and have testified and pointed to the fact that God is moving and working in a variety of different ways. And what I want to remind you of this morning is this, is that Great Commission Baptist Church exists to magnify God by making disciples who reach the nations. Let me say that again. It's pretty simple. It's pretty compact, but Great Commission Baptist Church, GCBC, exists to magnify God by making disciples who reach the nations. That's what we want to be about. And the elders have kind of targeted six directions over the next 5 years that we want to head in. The first one is we want to see a greater display, even from what we've seen today and the emphasis, and you're hearing testimony of how this is happening, but we want to see a greater display of our core values. And we have seven core values that we're really looking at because we believe that being a disciple is not what you do, it's who you are. And we believe that Great Commission Baptist Church should be a people who are worshipers, who are intentional with their lives. You heard that with Miss Joyce, how she intentionally is reaching out to neighbors. So we're worshipers, we're intentional, we're loving of all people, we're crossing over boundaries. That's why I'm looking forward to what might happen with some of the outreach endeavors that we're going to be doing as we cross over some demographics that maybe we wouldn't otherwise. So we're worshipers, we're intentional, we're loving of all people. We're submitted and surrendered in our hearts to God and what He wants to do. We're teachable, obedient, and confident in Christ. These are kind of the core values of who we have said we want to be as God's people. And we want to see a greater display of those. That's like top of the list of being a disciple and what we want to emphasize over the next 5 years. We also want to see continued development in our children and youth, where we see parents. We want to come alongside of parents as the main disciple makers of their children. And so we want to equip parents, but that's a key component. We want to continue to expand our outreach ministries and endeavors, not only in the city, but to the ends of the earth. We really believe that that's a key component. That's why we're Great Commission Baptist Church, and we see the Great Commission driving us. We want to connect somehow in church planning endeavors, even at our young age as a church. We really want to see that as a primary target of what we're about, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through giving, whether it's giving of resources of finances or resources of people. We really want to keep church planning over the next 5 years as a key component of what we do. And then finally, fifth, we want to have a clear path for developing and releasing leaders. We want to equip them and position them and get them in spots of ministry where they can do many of the things that you heard people talking about today. And then finally, over the next 5 years, we're hoping that God will give to us a spot where we will plant as a church and be His people and really take responsibility for a space that He gives to us. But really, all of these initiatives, these six things, have to be driven by men, women, and children whose hearts have a white-hot, fervent passion for the glory of God. We want to magnify God, and we really want people to have this white-hot, fervent passion for God. But how do we get to such a place? And that's where Ezra 10, I think, helps us to get. And what I want to do is I want to read Ezra 10 and what we're going to look at. Last week, we looked at a right response to sin, and we saw that there should be sensitivity and brokenness. There should be contrition. There should be humility and understanding, gospel understanding. And what I want us to see in Ezra 10 is the last right response, and it's obedience. And I'm going to give you three things from this chapter very quickly this morning that I think are really genuine signs of a Holy Spirit movement in genuine right obedience. Listen to what it says, Ezra chapter 10. While Ezra prayed and made confession, this is picking up from last week, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah and the son of Jehiel and the sons of Elam addressed Ezra, and this is what they said: "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, but even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let's make a covenant with our God to put away all of these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it's your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all of Israel take an oath that they would do as has been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God, and he went to the chamber of Jehoahan and the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout all of Judah and Jerusalem and all the returned exiles that they should assemble it at Jerusalem, and that if anyone didn't come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all of his property would be forfeited and he himself would be banned from the congregation of the exiles. That's pretty strong motivation to appear, right? That's good church-like motivation. Never mind. Then all of the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days, and it was the ninth month of the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, and they trembled because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord that the God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all of the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it's time of heavy rain. We can't stand in the open." I lost my place. There it is. Nope. Stand in the open. "Nor is this a task for one day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at an appointed time, and with them the elders and the judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jezaniah the son of Tikva oppose this, and Meshullam and Shebathai the Levite supported them." Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of the fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter, and by the first day of the first month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. Wow. What in the world do we do with a chapter like this? Now, the first thing to really get to the three things that I want to share is you have to understand that when reading God's word, there's a couple of kinds of texts that you have to really identify. And the two words that I want to use are this: prescriptive and descriptive. There's some things that describe things that happen, especially in historical narratives, and I think that's what we see here. We're not seeing something that is prescriptive or normative or the command for people at all times. Here's why I say that, because this is not your go-to passage to legitimize that, you know what, my wife has just been kind of a scoundrel lately, and it's time for me to be rid of her. That's not what this text is trying to do. There are plenty of passages throughout God's word that are very strong on marriage and divorce. In fact, as this chapter talks about marriage and the putting away, the words of the Hebrew, some scholars say, are not the same normal words that you would see for marriage and divorce. So maybe there's something of a different kind in the relationships that are on display here that are being put away and done away with. But even in the New Testament, Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians that if you are a believer and your husband or wife happens to be an unbeliever, the truth is you are to stay with them provided that they want to stay in the relationship. You don't just leave simply because they don't believe like you. So God's word is very clear in what it says about marriage and divorce. And I think what we're seeing here is something more descriptive and not prescriptive. It's not telling us to do away with our marriages. It's telling us something about the heart of people who are responding softly to God in the face of their guilt and in the face of the law. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you three things real quick that I think are fuels for genuine obedience. I think that's what's on display here. We see a group of people who are absolutely soft and eager to move in obedience to God. And so what are these fuels? How do you know if what you're doing is genuine obedience? And the reason why I want to really highlight this is because when it comes to our obedience, the truth is the gospel tells us that we really have to repent not just of bad things that we do, of even good sometimes, because oftentimes the good that we do is motivated wrongly. And so what I want us to see here are three fuels for genuine right obedience. The first one is this, I think, that's on display, is that genuine obedience arises from a gracious attitude that loves God simply for who he is in himself, as opposed to what he can do or has done for me. I think we've already heard that perfectly testified to this morning. We can easily look back over what God has done and camp there and settle there, but God never wants us to stay there. He wants us to be looking forward because his mercies are new how often? Every morning, every day. There's something new that God wants to do. And the joy that we ought to have as his people in moving in obedience is not what he can do for us or what he has done for us, but who he is. And I think we see that here. In fact, if you want to see victory over sin in your life, the right thing to do is not to focus just on that sin, but to focus on the glory of God, the magnificence of who he is. And then as you focus on who he is and what his character is like, he begins to eclipse your desire for that sin, and he makes you such that you have this new longing to be with God. In fact, for 4 months, Ezra has been teaching and preaching and giving the law and sharing, and these people have come under this conviction. And now here in verse 2, notice they're saying this, we have broken faith with our God. And it's being shown in this thing that we're doing relationally with foreign women. And so their response is, this is something that we need to do first with God. Let's make a covenant with him. And so they're recognizing with great emotion, like David did in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have we sinned, God. That my sin is something that ruptures my relationship with you. It's something that undoes what you want to do. And so the believer realizes that coming into a right relationship with God, that's everything. That's what we desire. And meditating on his character is absolutely what we need. This is why I think even with Job, you go to the book of Job, and with all of his questions, what was God's answer? It wasn't, oh, well, here's the answer why for what's happening in your life, Job or Ray or Jerry or GCBC. But what he does answer is this, who? Who am I? Focus on that. Remember who I am. This is what I'm like. And as they went into the law, you know what they found? They found the wonderful character of this holy God, of this patient God, this steadfast, faithful, righteous God. And so the first thing that fuels, I think, right obedience, especially in confession and repentance, is a gracious attitude and gratitude that loves God for who he is and nothing more. Not because we want to snatch something. Let's not be obedient over this next year simply because we want God to give us a great number of people and great big buildings and all the other things and the trapments and great programs that can come with. Let's simply move in obedience because you know what? God is good and he's faithful and he is always sure and he's always true and he's a great shepherd and he's going to lead us and guide us. But secondly, genuine right obedience, I think, is fueled by a great delight in God's holiness. We see that here. They are trembling at who God is. You can be sure that the one thing about God's character is that he is holy. It's the one word used three times to describe God. It's right that we would sing today, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I mean, he is absolutely holy in every way. There's not a smidgen of wrong in him ever. And what happens when we meditate on this? Well, the Spirit moves. And you know what happens? Things begin to get personal. As we realize that he's holy and that he has saved us by sheer absolute grace, you know what that means? If it's by grace, well, let me do it this way. If it's by works and what we do, then here's what that means. I've got a stopping point at what God can ask of me, right? Because if it's by works, I live up and then God has to live up. But then when we've met the standard of that living up, I can say, whoa, God, I'm not willing to go any further because I'm not just ready to work that way. But if it's by grace, sheer grace, which means I've never earned it, I haven't deserved it, and he's poured it out and he's given it to me freely, you know what that means? There's no stopping what he can ask of me or of us as his people. And things begin to get really personal. We start saying things like, you know what, God, I don't care what you do with me. I don't care what happens in my marriage. I don't care what happens in my kids. I don't care what even happens with my own life. Because I'm with you. You are life. You will sustain. And all of a sudden, you begin to take this posture that, you know what, for the sake of the glory of God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything that your word leads me to. And that's what I think we see here. We see a people who are so convicted and moved by the glory and the majesty of God that they're saying it's going to get so personal that we're even going to put away these things that are an affront to you. Now, I think it's possible that for those wives who said, you know what, we want to be a part of the camp. We don't see it here, but I think there's other places earlier in Ezra. There's other occurrences of this in the Pentateuch, the first five books, where outsiders were brought into the camp and they weren't put away. But what these people were saying is, this is so real, you can get personal. This happened in my own life. In my own testimony, there was a point where God kind of just spoke into my heart and he said, Mike, I was in college, and he said, what good does it do to say that you believe in me and yet it's having very little bearing on how you're living? And in that moment, the gospel became really personal to me. And it was in that moment that I said, you know what, God? You can do anything with me that you want. This is what that hymn says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Why? Because God is holy, and he's right, and he's just, and he's good, and his character is perfect. And what he does with me and what he does with us, you know what it's going to be? Absolutely right and perfect for his glory. Now, this leads us to a third thing, and it's this. Another fuel for genuine obedience, I think, is this. A great humility that sees God's judgment as always just for our sin. They're trembling. I mean, Ezra is fasting. I mean, he's at the point of saying, you know what, God? I mean, it's so personal for Ezra. He's fasting, and he's saying things like, more than food, God, I need you. More than water, God, I need you. I'm willing, this is what fasting says, I'm willing to put away for a time the things that I think sustain me because you are the only one that sustains me. And I want to show with my heart and my life that I am absolutely, utterly sustained by you. But notice verse 14, they want to move until the fierce wrath of God over this matter is turned away from them. I love what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they're pleading with him, oh God, this is too much. Oh God, this is unfair. This is not right. You don't understand the whole picture, God. No, they just simply know that their sin demands a penalty, and it results in a God who seems distant and unapproachable to them, and they want that undone. See, you know God is working and granting new affections when there's this humility that says how great and glorious God is. And with such humility, that the Spirit is moving, and all of a sudden you have this new thirst for the things that God loves and this distaste for the things that He dislikes. And you realize that anything that God does would be right. And with great humility, you rejoice that what He has decided in His good pleasure is to pour out grace and mercy and love and faithfulness. You see, how do we come to see this, God rightly, delight in His holiness, and have the wrath of God fully turned away? It's at the point of Christ. You see, it's only at the point of Christ that the wrath of God is removed. It's only at the point of Christ that we can even be declared holy and set apart and righteous and useful for God. And it's only in Christ that we see that God is moving for His good pleasure to make us reconciled or brought back to Him. In fact, what we see here is Ezra and the people weeping, but we see a greater display of weeping in the New Testament when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and He weeps, because He knows that while Ezra can bring some reform, what Jesus can bring is transformed lives. And so what I would say this morning, and to respond to what we're doing and where we're going over this next year, is if you haven't yet, look to Christ and be saved. Look to Him as the one who alone can make you right with God. Not your promises, not your agreements, not your oaths, not your good intentions, but God alone has made a way for us to be made right and atoned for, and it's through the work of Jesus. He was sent, He lived, He was perfect, He died in our place, and He rose again, and He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's doing work for us continually, for those who are His. He's pleading for us and keeping us and holding us, and one day He's coming back for us. And if you don't know that hope, find it today in Christ alone, not in your goodness, but in His and what He did for you. If you do know that hope, I'd say walk in obedience over this next year as God's people, because Christ has brought us close to God. Let's go to those who are far from Him. Let's share this good news with them. Let's love others rightly. Let's be obedient and minister this kingdom movement that is happening in our city and these pursuits to the ends of the earth. Let's let God rearrange and reorder and reprioritize our lives around His agenda and around Him. And as a church, let's see that our greatest threat is not always out there around us, but it's often right here among us and the sin that we might allow to fester in the camp. And let's do work in our groups and encourage one another and spur each other on to good works and encourage one another to stay soft and pliable to the voice of God. And let's be a church filled of men, women, and children who delight in God simply because He is a God who is delightful. And let's see His holiness and yearn for it. And let's be thirsty for it. And let's be humble before God and others, knowing that He's the one who sustains us. He's brought us to this place, and He's going to move us forward again. And let's let this next year be a time where we move and are praying and fasting and listening to the voice of God so that He might move us. And when He speaks, you know what we ought to do, church? Let's move and let's go in obedience and respond to the call that He's given to us. And let's let that be us. Even when it's personal, when it shakes things up and it's not comfortable, let's let God have reign over us, so that we might magnify God by making disciples who reach the nations. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us, and what we're going to do now is we're going to turn our attention from hearing from God to moving to the table of fellowship around the Lord's Supper. And this table is going to be for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we want to encourage you to join us in that. But let's pray and move in this time of commitment and respond through this supper. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank You for where You have brought us. We thank You for who You are and what You have done. And we thank You that You are always good and always faithful and always true. And Father, I pray that these things would be evident in us. We would love You simply because You are lovable and loving and always right. Father, help us to have this longing for Your holiness and to see that we are always in need of growing. And Father, help us to see that your punishment is always right. And the truth is, we would never be released from effort if you didn't send your son, because we would never arrive. But Father, we pray that you would move in such a way that now, as we do remember, we look forward to you coming back and returning to take us home to be with you. And so help us to use this time to prepare our hearts for another year of walking with you, knowing that you only have our best interests in mind. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.